Good to be here today. It's a good day, isn't it? And we're going through, you know, significant times at Hope House, and it's good to be part of it. Good to be part of an exciting work that's happening, what God is doing. Have you ever watched any of them TV programmes, and you get to the end of the series, and it ends on a cliffhanger? You know, it's awful, isn't it? You know, it's everything's just about tied up, and then all of a sudden something happens. If you ever watched 24, anybody watch 24? Yeah. And it always happened, you know, it always gets to the end of the series, and you think everything's tied up, and then something happens, and it ends on a cliff, and you think, well, what's all that about? You know, it's, I thought that was the end of it. But you've got to wait then for the next series to see what happens. The story we're looking at today, looking at Jonah chapter 4. And it's a pretty strange chapter, that, because it ends on a cliffhanger in a way. You wonder what happens next. When I was a child, a couple of years ago, and I don't know what's so funny about that, but I went to Sunday school, and I used to hear about Jonah. And in the story of Jonah, it had a beginning, a middle, and an end. Jonah, he was called by God to go to Nineveh. Jonah refused. He spent a few days in a whale or a fish, and then he decided to obey God, and everybody lived happily ever after. And that was the end of the story. However, when I got a bit older and I read the Bible for myself, I found this previously unknown fourth chapter of Jonah that somebody had written between me being at Sunday school and me reading the Bible for myself. And in this fourth chapter, I'd never heard it before. And this strange chapter where Jonah does all sorts of strange things, and it ends on sort of an anticlimax. We're going to read from Jonah chapter 4. And this is after Jonah is gone through all his business with a fish and been swallowed, and he obeys God eventually, and he goes to Nineveh, and Nineveh repent, and the whole city of Nineveh is saved. But Jonah's not very pleased about it, and in Jonah chapter 4 it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat down in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.' But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock?'" And then it ends, and I want to turn over the page and say, what happens in chapter 5? But it's not there. Remember the song we used to sing at Sunday school? "Listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale." I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm not going to do it in a falsetto. Maybe the worship man can learn it and, you know, do it for next week, you know. "Way down in the middle of the ocean. How did he get there? Whatever did he wear? Way down in the middle of the ocean. Preaching he should be at Nineveh, you see. he disobeyed a very foolish notion, but God forgave his sin, and salvation entered in way down in the middle of the ocean. And that's what we used to sing at Sunday school, and that the song were more concerned with what Jonah wore when he was in the fish than anything else, really. But I don't know what he wore, but it didn't, you know, we tend not to look at this fourth, final chapter of Jonah, because it's, well, we don't know what to do with it, because it doesn't seem to fit in. It seems to spoil the ending, doesn't it? But I like the account of Jonah, probably because I'm like Jonah. When we look at the Bible characters, when the Bible stories, we probably like the spectacular stories. We probably like the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Stories of great faith, and there's all sorts of stories of great faith in the Bible. But I like Jonah, because when I look at Jonah, I see a man who was deeply flawed, a man who got things wrong so many times, but yet God used him. Despite his failings, despite the fact that every time we read him, he gets it wrong, God used this man. And when I look at my own life, I see that God has used me, despite the fact that many times I've got things wrong. You know, at one time, I'd be the last person who would ever want to stand up in front of anybody and do anything like this. Many years ago, when I was in another church, and somebody suggested perhaps I ought to do some preaching, and the first time I heard that, I got pretty annoyed at the suggestion, you know, basically because I thought they might be right, and I didn't want them to be right. But eventually, you know, I gave in, but yet God has a way of getting his way, hasn't he? And when you obey God, then he blesses you, and he does what you could never do, something that gives glory to him. The book of Jonah, it can be sort of split up into two rebellious actions of Jonah. The first, which we've not read, which is in the beginning, when Jonah says he's not going to go to Nineveh. He runs away from God's plan. He says, I'm not going there. I'm going to probably going to go to Spain and get a suntan instead. He started to go to Tarshish. And you can't blame Jonah, really. When you look at Nineveh, it was the Assyrian capital, and if you know anything about them people, they were pretty nasty people. They weren't pleasant. You won't go around for Sunday lunch to the house of the Ninevites. You probably won't come away if you did. look them up when you get home. See some of the things they did. They'd probably be classed as war criminals today, and they weren't very nice. And they weren't very pleasant. A bit like if God called you to go to modern-day Syria to preach the message of Jesus to the ISIS-controlled area, how many people would rush out there and say, that's a blessing to be able to go there? Well, you can understand, in a way, why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. So Jonah ran from God's call on his life. He went in the opposite direction. We're not going to look in great depth to that part of the story today, but one of the great verses in Jonah is in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, is when it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. That's surely one of the high watermarks of the book of Jonah. God who comes a second time. God who doesn't give up on you when you mess up, when you let him down. God had every right to be angry with Jonah, but yet and often he's every right to be angry with us, but he stays on his case, not to beat us down, but to transform us and to make us more like Jesus. And then this part that we're looking at today is Jonah's second rebellion. In this fourth chapter, the people of Nineveh have repented, as we've seen, and God has not destroyed them. God has saved them. You think Jonah would be happy, wouldn't you? Jonah's been part of one of the most successful evangelistic campaigns of all time. The whole city of Nineveh has turned to God. And what is Jonah like? Does he rejoice? Does he praise God? But no, he is angry. He didn't want to see Nineveh saved. He didn't want them to be saved by God. And this is what he said to God. He said, he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, and a God who relents from sending calamity." Now, it often said in the Bible that God is a gracious and merciful God, and it's often used as obviously as something that's an item of praise. We praise God because he's gracious and merciful, but Jonah uses it in the opposite way. He uses it as an accusation against God. Can't believe it, can you, that Jonah is accusing God because he's gracious and merciful. Here at Hope House, I think that we're pretty good at speaking out the truth that the message of God is for all people. Whoever we are, whatever background we're from, whatever circumstances we're from, whatever we've done, we're good at that. And I think that's something we need to continue to hold on to. But it's something that we do well. But yeah, we can still look to ourselves sometimes and ask the question, do we look at certain groups of people and think, well, they're not the type of people that I want to really see in the church, you know. We probably won't voice it like that, but we think, well, there's certain people, it'd be better if they weren't here, I'd prefer it, you know. But that is not what we're called to be like. The church is made up of a diverse group of people. That's what it should be like. People from many different backgrounds, many social backgrounds, economic backgrounds, people with different ideas, people with different political ideas, and we're all in this bunch of people who we probably wouldn't have chosen to be with, but God has put us together, people so different to us. And we've got so many different things. In fact, just to make an example, I'm sorry to make this example, but I actually know there are some people in this church and they don't like Star Wars. Now, I can't understand that. Obviously they need prayer, but we're still called to love the people and to were afflicted in this way. But people who have got different ideas and different thoughts to us, we're all called to be one. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Paul is not saying that these differences don't literally exist, but he's saying that whatever differences there are, whatever circumstances there are that might separate us, whatever political backgrounds we come from, whatever ideas we come with, what unites us is Christ Jesus. That is what the uniting factor. That's above all things, above all other differences that we have. We are united in Christ. Jonah looked down on the people of Nineveh, firstly because they weren't Jews. That meant that they weren't like him. They were different to him. They weren't part of God's chosen people. But also he looked down on them because of the way they behaved. Of course, God said that they were a wicked nation. But he also wanted to show them mercy. God loved the people of Nineveh. Are there certain people who we might look down on, or we think that their lifestyles mean that they are less than us? Generally speaking, we tend to think that there are two types of people, don't we? Two types of sins that there are in the world. There are the not sins that are not too bad, the ones that we can overlook, the things that we can turn a blind eye to. And generally speaking, these are the sins that we've done and that we commit. Then there are the bad sins, the really bad ones, the ones that that we can talk about when we say, "Have you heard what they've done? Do you know what they've done?" And they're, generally speaking, they're the sins that we've never done and the sins that we don't have a problem with. But God doesn't look at it like that, does he? The only reason any of us are Christians today... Who's peeping that on? That's... the only reason any of us are Christians is simply the mercy and the grace of God. Jonah is angry because God is gracious to Nineveh. He's been merciful to them. But if Jonah just took a step back for a minute, he'd see how foolish he is, how ridiculous it is to be angry at God for being merciful. The only reason that Jonah was where he was is because of the mercy of God. If Jonah were good enough, then he wouldn't have needed that mercy. The fourth chapter of Jonah, there's a number of comparisons that are interesting to look at. Firstly, Jonah's anger compared to God's kindness. When you read Jonah's reaction in chapter 4, he seems less like a man of God and more like a petulant child, doesn't he? He wants his own way, the destruction of Nineveh. And if he can't get it, then he's going to stamp his feet and he's going to scream and he's going to shout until he gets it. And he'll sit and sulk and he sits and waits watching Nineveh, hoping that God is going to change his mind. He's hoping that God is going to decide to change his mind and destroy Nineveh. But how does God react? Does God zap Jonah with a lightning bolt? Does he come down on him like a ton of bricks? He doesn't know. He doesn't argue with Jonah. He doesn't come down on him. Jonah gives this speech ranting at God shows his anger towards God for what he's done. But God doesn't respond by arguing with him. We should pick our fights wisely. Well, Jonah weren't very wise trying to pick a fight with God. Some people are always angry, aren't they? We've got a video we're going to show, if we can find it. But just watch this a minute.
Is this the right one for an argument?
I've told you once.
No, you haven't.
Yes, I have.
When? Just now. No, you didn't.
Yes, I did.
Didn't.
I'm telling you, I did.
You did not.
Oh, I'm sorry, is this a 5-minute argument or the full half hour?
Oh, just the 5-minute one.
Fine. Thank you. Anyway, I did.
You most certainly did not.
Now, let's get one thing quite clear. I most definitely told you.
You did not.
Yes, I did.
You did not.
Yes, I did.
Didn't.
Yes, I did.
Didn't.
Yes, I did.
No, this isn't an argument.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't. It's just contradiction.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
It is not.
It is. You just contradicted me.
No, I didn't.
Oh, you did.
No.
You did just
no,
then.
No, nonsense.
Oh, look, this is futile.
No, it isn't.
I came here for a good argument.
No, you didn't. You came here for an argument.
Well, an argument's not the same as contradiction.
Can be.
No, it can't. An argument's a connected series of statements to establish a definite proposition.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is. It isn't just contradiction.
Look, if I argue with you, I must take up a contrary position.
But it isn't just saying no, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't. Argument's an intellectual process. Contradiction is just the automatic gainsaying of anything the other person says.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
Not at all.
No, look,
Thank you.
What?
That's it. Good morning.
But I was just getting interested.
Sorry, the 5 minutes is up.
That was never 5 minutes just now.
I'm afraid it was.
No, it wasn't.
Sorry, I'm not allowed to argue anymore.
What?
If you want me to go on arguing, you'll have to pay for another 5 minutes.
But that was never 5 minutes just now. Oh, come on. This is ridiculous.
Some people just want to argue, don't they? And one way you can annoy a person who wants to argue with is to refuse to argue with them. Have you ever been angry with somebody? You want to have an argument and they refuse to argue with you? That's infuriating, isn't it? But God just stays calm. God doesn't argue with Jonah. He's got no reason to do so. He's got no reason to fight with him. Jonah just runs off and he sulks. All God says to Jonah is it right for you to be angry? That's all he says. And that infuriates Jonah. He runs off, he goes away, and he doesn't want to face God because God doesn't respond how he wants him to. Jonah continues with his anger. But despite Jonah's lack of gratitude for all that God had done for him, despite his rebellious actions, despite his childishness, God remains gracious to Jonah. And God has been gracious to each one of us, hasn't he? So much that he's given us, so many blessings, so many times that we fail him, that we let him down. But yet in this book of Jonah, we don't see a picture of a vengeful God, but we see a picture of a God who is so full of grace and mercy, who is so loving, who is so compassionate. And that is the story of Jonah. Jonah's got this judgmental attitude, but God shows his love towards Jonah. And then the second contrast we want to look at is Jonah's care for a plant compared to God's compassion for a city. And this book of Jonah is full of strange incidents. The incidents where Jonah sets up home in the fish for a couple of days, 3 days. But then this incident with the plant that we read, with the plant and the worm, that's perhaps just as strange in its own way. I could call Jonah the story of a man, a fish, a plant and a worm, because that's they're all involved in this story of Jonah. Jonah's sitting in the heat of the day, he's sulking, he's looking down on the city of Nineveh, hoping that God is going to change his mind. But then God provides this plant that comes up very quickly, and it provides shelter for Jonah, and it gives him shelter from the heat, the blazing heat, because it's very hot. And then for the first time in the book of Jonah, we see Jonah happy. He's happy because things are going right for him. Things are going well because he's got shade from the sun. Then, however, a worm comes along and it eats at the plant and the plant dies. Have you ever had problems with slugs? We had slugs attacking some of our plants. And well, Carly's got some slug pellets. And she put them down and the next day it was like a massacre out there. There were slugs everywhere. And of course, when you've got to clean them all up, get rid of the carcasses, then it's amazing how much slug juice is left behind when you've got rid of them. It's everywhere. It's unbelievable. But Jonah could have done with some slug pellets, I think, but he didn't have any. So this worm came, and it attacked a plant, and the plant died. And so Jonah goes from being happy to being angry again, because this plant that provided him shelter, it's withered and died. Jonah wasn't happy. He wasn't happy when God used him to save an entire city. He wasn't happy when things didn't go well for him. He was happy when things went okay, but that was dependent only upon his circumstances. The thought of Nineveh being destroyed is what Jonah wanted. Jonah's thinking is all warped. So God comes to Jonah again. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't shout at him. He doesn't treat him as he deserves. But he simply says again, he says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah responds, it is right. It's right for me to be angry unto death. It's a bit overdramatic, isn't he, as well? God had got more compassion on Jonah had got more compassion on a plant than he had for the city of Nineveh. But then the story ends with this question: what God gives to Jonah? It ends all of a sudden. Apparently, there's no resolution to the story, to the account. It says in one of the songs that we used to sing, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." Is that our prayer? Do we have a prayer that we want what matters to God to matter to us? If we're captivated by the trivial, then our lives will be trivial. If we are captivated by what matters to God, then we're going to have lives that will have an impact long after we've gone. And I want to have an impact after I've gone. When I'm no longer here, I hope that something that I've done has an impact for the kingdom of God. God cares for those who so often are ignored by society. You might hear it at work by the people, how we talk at work. We talk about certain groups of people and they're looked down on and seen as nothing. We talked about that in Connect Group on Wednesday. But we are called to be different as a church of God. We're called to love the people who aren't nice sometimes, the people who we find difficult and who we find challenging. You know, God wants to make the name of Jesus known in Barnsley. That's on his heart. We've got an amazing creator God, and he calls us to join with him, to be part of that work. That is an amazing privilege, isn't it, that we are called to be part of the work of letting the name of Jesus be known in this town. And then thirdly, God cares for the multitudes, but he also cares for the individual. You know, the book of Jonah isn't about Jonah at all. It's about God. It's about what God is like. It's about God who is a compassionate and a gracious God. A God who continues to show his love through Jesus, despite the times when we get it wrong, despite the times when we mess up. God is a God who cares for the multitude. He's a God who cares for towns, and he cares for cities. He cares for whole countries. He has compassion on large groups of people, whoever they are. He wants them to know Jesus. He wants lives to be transformed. He wants communities to be transformed. He wants them to be saved. We've been called here to the town of Barnsley, and we want to see this place filled. We want to come to the point where this place is too small for what God is doing. And we want to see it overflowing, because God cares for communities. God cares for communities like Barnsley. It might have a certain reputation in some people's eyes, but God loves this town, and I believe that. And he can deal with all communities. However, God also cares for the individual as well. The God who went out of his way to send a message of salvation to a great city of Nineveh, which was very wicked, took the time also to get hold of Jonah and to speak to Jonah. He wanted to see Jonah transformed. God loved Jonah. He loved Nineveh, but he loved Jonah as well. Don't ever think that you are too insignificant for God to be bothered about you. Don't think with all the problems in the world, we look on the TV and we see so many problems, and we think, well, with all that's going on, all the troubles, what there are in this tiny world that we live in, and I'm a tiny speck on that world. Don't think that you're too insignificant, because God loves you. God cares about you just as much as he cares about the communities and the large groups of people. God cares about you as an individual. But the thing is, God loves us far too much to leave us the way that we are. In chapter 3, as we said, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God is the God of the second chance. But it's not just the God of the second chance, he's the God of the third chance and the fourth chance. Remember Jesus' response when Peter wanted to know how many times we should forgive someone who's sinned against us. Peter came to Jesus, this is in Matthew 18, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. You know, Peter thought he was being generous. He thought he was going to get brownie points for saying seven times. He thought that was pretty good. But Jesus says no. He says you don't count. You don't count how many times you've forgiven, because that's what God is like. God keeps on forgiving us when we've let him down. When Jonah was in the belly of the fish, Jonah repented of his sin, and God delivered him. Some people have questioned and said, well, was that repentance genuine? Because Jonah then went on to behave like he did in chapter 4. But you see, when we repent, that's not the end of the story. When we repent, it doesn't mean that we then become perfect. We're still on a journey. We're still on a journey of wanting to be more like Jesus. And it's a constant progress. And just because God deals with us in a certain area, it doesn't mean that we've got everything right from then on. It doesn't mean that we don't fall back and do the same thing again. Martin Luther said, he said these words. He says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. That means that it's not a one-off thing. We come to Christ in the first place by repenting, but we continually are on a journey of God revealing things to us and causing us to become more like Jesus. It doesn't happen all at once. If it happened all at once, then it would probably be a bit of a shock to the system, but it deals with us a bit at a time. God loves us. God cares for us. Whoever you are this morning, whatever you think your circumstances are, somebody has said, use this quote, they said, God loves you like there's no one else to love. And that's how much God loves you. It's as if there's no one else. It's as if you're the only one. God loves you that much. Along the way, we might mess up. We might mess up big time on occasion. But God doesn't give up on us, just like he didn't give up on Jonah. Perhaps we've messed up along the way, we've lost our place, we don't know where we are, and we're tempted to think, well, the game's up. We can never be restored to what we could have been. We remember God's call on our life, and we think, well, I didn't respond, and the moment's passed me by. How can I get back to that? I wish I could turn back the clock. I wish I could have that chance again. But I've missed out. I've missed out on God's best for my life. If only I could try and salvage something from that. But we let God down. But that's not how we're called to be. I used to, a number of years ago, in knew this, she was a woman. She was an elderly woman. And she lived with a constant sense of regret. She was a Christian, and she felt that in her younger days, God had called her for a certain thing, and she had not responded. And she lived with a constant sense of regret that she'd not responded to that. And it was as if the rest of her life was second best. But that's not how God calls us to live. We might have failed, or we might have not responded to God in our past. But God doesn't say that the rest of your life is second best. God can restore your life. Even if we can't go back to and do what we were called to do originally, God still has got a plan and a purpose for us now. You know what God's best was? God's best was the Garden of Eden, and we've not got that. So God's second best is good enough, because we've got that now. God provided a way with Jesus. The book of Jonah tells us that however much we've let God down, however much we've failed him, he's prepared to take the time to transform us and to make us more like Jesus, just like he would for a great city. Just like he will for the town of Barnsley. He cares for the town and he wants to transform it. He cares for you as well. He wants to transform you and make you more like Jesus. You are that important to him. Perhaps we can have the band to come back again now. But maybe you're in the place where God, you long forgot to speak to you again. Maybe you feel you've missed out. Maybe you feel you've missed out on God's call for your life in some time in the past. Well, the God who came to Jonah the second and the third time is the same God. His message today is that he loves you and he wants to restore what you have done. We don't ever need to feel that we're disqualified from our walk with God. If you watch the Olympics and the Paralympics, there were a number of times when competitors got disqualified. Sometimes they got reinstated, sometimes they didn't. The one memorable one of the races, I can't remember which race it was, and there was a false start, and the rule is now that if you have a false start, one false start, that's it, the game's over, you can't, you're disqualified. And he was distraught, this competitor, and he was on the floor of the track because he was disqualified, that was it. But God doesn't say that. God doesn't say if you make a false move, then you're disqualified. He says, come to me. And if you're willing to be restored, then I will restore you. Jonah is a lesson, firstly, that we've got no reason to boast when God uses us. God used Jonah, who was pretty messed up, but he still used him, and he could still use him. That means we don't have to boast. We've got no reason to boast when God uses us, because it's not what we've done. But it also says that however we fail God, none of us are exempt from being used by him again. Who needed God's mercy most? Was it Nineveh or was it Jonah? Was it this whole city? Well, they both needed God's mercy. They both needed it just as much. What became of Jonah? Did he respond to God's challenge to him? The story ends abruptly. And it doesn't tell us what happened to him. It doesn't tell us whether it ended with a happily ever after. But it just leaves us with that question. Personally, I suspect that Jonah did respond, because God went all that way to get his attention, and I believe that Jonah would respond, but whether or not he did, it doesn't tell us. I think the story is left open with that question, because it's turned back on us, and it says, how will you respond to the story of Jonah? Will you respond? Will you make will you do something about it? What is God saying this morning? There might be three responses that we can have. Perhaps we've had a wrong attitude. Maybe we've looked down on certain people. Maybe we've been judgmental. Perhaps like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son we've been looking at recently, we've had a superior attitude and we've looked down on some people, like Jonah did. And if that is how you've been, maybe God wants to say that to you this morning. He just wants you to put that right. If anybody feels like that, if anyone wants prayer, then they can come out for prayer and somebody will pray with you. Or maybe you've lost your way. Maybe you want the God of the second chance or the third chance or the 103rd chance. It doesn't necessarily mean that you've committed some grave sin. Maybe no one else knows how you feel, but perhaps you feel that you've taken a wrong turn somewhere. Maybe you thought that what comes next will always be second best. Well, it doesn't have to be second best. Perhaps you feel you've let God down too many times and he won't take you back. Well, the message of Jonah is that none of us are too insignificant for God to care about us. He loves you, and sometimes he will relentlessly pursue you to transform you to be more like Jesus, to be the person that he wants you to be. And if you feel like that, then as a band play, then come out and somebody will pray with you. Perhaps you've never met Jesus. Perhaps you've never received him as your saviour. If you want to receive Jesus as your saviour, remember that God loves you. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever your circumstances, he wants you to know that Jesus came to die for you, to set you free. If you've never received Jesus as Lord, then you can call upon him this morning. Repentance means a change of heart. It means going in one direction and then going in the other direction. And that's what we do when we realise that we need Jesus in our lives. So whatever however we feel this morning, it doesn't matter if you don't want to respond, but you can respond where you are. But as a band play, then just remember that God is a God of the second chance. God is a God who loves you. God is a God who is faithful.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think.